Romans, and we're going to start in chapter 3. Now, it will not be the only place in Scripture that we look at this morning, so have your Bible ready. Have your Bible ready to look at some passages that we're going to look at in the message this morning. But God laid on my heart this week a particular word in the Bible that I wanted to help you to understand, perhaps for someone that may need to understand this word a little bit better, and just to allow God's word to speak to our hearts about this word as well that we find in the Bible. And it's a good doctrinal word. It's a word that explains our salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And so we want to make sure that as Christians, as God's people, or perhaps if there's somebody here today that's never trusted Christ, that you would get to a place where you understand this word and know what it means for you in your life. I want you to look at Romans chapter 3, and I want us to look down at verse number 25. Now, I know that Brother Terry read a few of these verses for us this morning. We will not read all of the verses that he looked at, but these verses that he read, of course, lead us up to the passage of Scripture that we want to look at this morning. And we want to key in on a word, again, that's found here in Romans chapter number 3, and then other places in the Bible as well. So we'll look at the places in the Bible where we see this word, but we also want to see the same meaning for this word that's used in other places of the Bible that have the same definition or the same thought. It just a different word is used to describe the same thought that we see in this word in Romans chapter number 3. So look down, if you would, at verse number 25. Verse number 25 of Romans chapter 3. It says this: whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, there are several wonderful doctrinal words that are found just in that verse, just that one verse there in Romans chapter number 3. We see the word propitiation. We see the word faith. We see the word righteousness. We see the word remission when it speaks of the remission or the forgiveness of our sins. But the word that I want to concentrate on in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 25 and throughout the course of this message, again, to be an encouragement to you or perhaps to help you to learn something about this great doctrinal word, I want to look at the word propitiation today. From Romans chapter 3 and verse number 25, the word propitiation. Notice it one more time. It says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. We're going to concentrate on that word this morning. I want to start by giving you a definition summarize the word propitiation that's seen here in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25 and again in other places in the New Testament of our Bible. I want to give you a couple definitions. I want to summarize this word for you. A definition that we could use to help us to understand the word propitiation is simply this. It's a sacrifice that was offered to turn away wrath. A sacrifice that was offered to turn away wrath. Now, the Bible helps us to understand what sacrifice this is speaking about. As a matter of fact, Brother Terry already read it, but would you look at the verse that comes right before this, when verse number 24, let's see who that sacrifice was. What sacrifice was offered to turn away wrath? Notice the Bible says in verse number 24, being justified freely by his grace. Now notice this. Through the redemption. Again, that's another great doctrinal word, isn't it? Through the redemption that is in who? Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sacrifice that was offered to turn away wrath. So that's one definition we could give, or one way in which we could summarize the word propitiation. But may I give you another definition that would help us to understand the word propitiation? Not only would we give the definition of a sacrifice that was offered to turn away wrath, but again, a very similar thought in our second definition, and it's this. It was a sacrifice that met the holy demands of a righteous God. It met the holy demands of a righteous God. So number one, it was a sacrifice that turned away wrath. And then number two, it was a sacrifice that met the holy demands of a righteous God. Can we ask ourselves again the question, who was that sacrifice? Well, we saw it at the end of verse number 24, didn't we? That sacrifice was Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was the sacrifice that met the holy demands of a righteous God. I want you to take your Bible and I want you to turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter number 18, the Gospel of Luke. And I want you to look at chapter number 18, if you would, in the book of Luke. And I want us to notice that the same word from Romans chapter 3 and verse number 25 is used in Luke chapter 18 and verse number 13. It's a different word that's used, but the same definition for the word propitiation that we see in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 25. So I apologize, I worded that wrong. It's not the same word, but the same thought or the same definition that we just gave you for propitiation that was seen in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 25 is the definition of a word that's used in Luke chapter 18 and verse number 13. Now, if you know anything about Luke chapter number 18, you know that this is the passage of Scripture where that Jesus is teaching the importance of prayer. And he uses a parable about a Pharisee and a publican. Remember, the Pharisee came before the presence of the Lord, and he looked at the publican and he said, remember the words he said, I'm not as bad as this guy. That's the way he approached God. That's the way he began his prayer. Lord, you need to forgive this guy for what he's done. I told Brother Stephen this. We were knocking on some doors this morning. Through our bus ministry, Brother Stephen and I got off the bus together, and we're in a neighborhood, and we're knocking on some doors. And I'm going to tell on my girls, but they are good sermon illustrations. Let me tell you that they are good illustrations for sermons. And so I'm going to tell on them a little bit. But my girls, I was telling Stephen this story. We were there and knocking on doors, and I said to him, I said, my girls were talking to me about one of the children that was in the children's church service. Last Sunday, and something they were doing to disobey. And I looked at the two of my girls that were talking to me about this, and I said, let me ask you a question. I said, what were you doing? Were you obeying? Were you doing what you were supposed to do? Isn't it funny how sometimes we can see what others are doing? We can see the problem areas in others' lives, but we don't sometimes look back at our own lives. And I think we could acknowledge the fact that we're all guilty of that. Here's this Pharisee, and he's saying, I haven't sinned like this guy has. This publican has sinned. Lord, you need to forgive him. But remember what the publican said. The publican acknowledged his sin, didn't he? He acknowledged the fact that he needed God, and there was something special he asked God for. He said, God, I need your mercy. And you notice in Luke chapter 18, look down if you would at verse number 13. Again, we want to show you that the same definition that's used for the word propitiation in Romans chapter number 3 is seen here when the publican speaks before God. Notice Luke chapter 18 and verse number 13, he says this, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast saying, God, here's the word, merciful to me, a sinner. The same definition that we see in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25 for the word propitiation is the same definition we see here for the word merciful that's used here in Luke chapter 18 and verse number 13. The publican is saying, God, I need your mercy. I need a sacrifice that would be able to turn away the wrath that I understand that I'm going to face. God, I need a sacrifice that will meet the holy demands of a righteous God. And he's asking, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So how could we, by way of introduction this morning, how could we summarize what we have learned already about the word propitiation before we get into the main thought of the message? Well, the sin of mankind brings the wrath of God, doesn't it? We understand that according to the Bible. the sin of mankind, the sin of you and I, bring about the wrath of a just and a holy God. He is holy. He is perfect in every way. He is just, which means he will always do what is right. But even though mankind had sinned, even though you had sinned, even though I had sinned, God took the initiative to meet man's need, didn't he? Now, we want to concentrate on something here this morning that I hope will encourage all of us. We did not take the initiative. God did, didn't he? It wasn't about anything that we did to take the initiative. We were sinners, but God took the initiative to turn away the wrath that had to come from a holy and a just God by sending his own son now. He took the initiative, and the plan that he had was to send his own son, his only begotten son, the Bible says, to be the propitiation for his sin or for our sin? For our sin. So that he could die for the sins of all mankind. No sin that he had committed. He was a holy God. He was a just God. He was righteous in every way. But yet he understood that the sin of mankind would cause God's wrath upon mankind. And so he took the initiative to provide his own son to be the propitiation. So can I say this to summarize this word propitiation before we get into our main thoughts? In the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, God's wrath was turned away. Now that would help us this morning to be grateful for the blood that Jesus shed for us. The blood that he shed turned away the wrath of God. So the sinner who believes in the work of Christ, who puts their faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did for them, does not have to face the wrath of God because Jesus bore the wrath of God on Calvary, didn't he? That is a wonderful way to summarize the word propitiation. But now let's consider some truths, some thoughts about propitiation this morning. Number one, I want us to see the necessity of propitiation. Number one, the necessity of propitiation. Would you look with me back to Romans chapter 3? We were in Romans chapter 3, and I want to show you this morning three reasons this morning why propitiation is a necessity. Why is it a necessity? Three reasons that I want to give you. And the first one is found in Romans chapter 3. And look down, if you would, with me to verse number 23, a very familiar verse. Here's what the Bible says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How many have sinned? All have sinned. All of our righteousness, the Bible says, is as a pile of filthy rags. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Every one of us have sinned. So number one, we told you we'd give you three reasons. The number one necessity for propitiation, why it is necessary, is because we have all sinned. We have all sinned. And because we have all sinned, we need Jesus Christ to be the sacrifice that satisfies and meets the holy demands of a righteous God. Now here's number two. Why is there a necessity for propitiation? Why is it necessary? Number one, because we've all sinned. But then number two, because our sin places us under the wrath of a holy God. Our sin places us under the wrath of a holy God. Now when we share the gospel with people today, what are the first two things that we will try to establish in their hearts? At least this is the way it should be. The first two things that we try to establish in the hearts of somebody that wants to come to know Christ as Savior is, number one, you're a sinner, and number two, there's a punishment for that sin. So why is propitiation necessary? Because we've all sinned, and as a result of our sin, it places us under the wrath of a holy God. Now let's notice some verses. In Psalm 7, and down in verse number 11 of Psalm 7, I want to read this verse to you, and I want you to concentrate on the words of it as I read it. It says this, God judgeth the righteous, And God is angry with the wicked every day. What does that tell us about our God? Well, he's a holy God, he's perfect, and he's just. And as a result of our sin, it places us under the wrath of a holy God. Then in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 3, I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to read verse number 3. And the Bible says this about the wrath of a holy God. It says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now notice this. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You say, what does it mean when it says the children of wrath? It means that we were children that were under the wrath of God. We were children of disobedience. We had not come to know Christ as our Savior. Because we were living in our sin, the sin of mankind, we had been placed under the wrath of a holy God. Can I say this about our holy God? He hates sin, doesn't he? He hates sin. So, how do we know that propitiation is necessary? Because we're all sinners, and because of our sin, it places us under the wrath of a holy God. But then number three, why is propitiation necessary? Because the holiness of God and the wrath of God are inseparable. God is a holy God, so therefore he must punish sin. Would we agree with that? He's a holy God. And because of his holiness, because of the fact that he is just, he must punish sin. So the holiness of God and the wrath of God are inseparable. He does not tolerate sin. He does not let us get away with it. The Bible says in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, in verse number 13, it says this about God. It says, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. What is the Bible saying there? It's saying that God cannot even look on sin. As a matter of fact, on the cross, Jesus made a statement, didn't he? He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Remember, Jesus was taking our sin on himself, wasn't he? He was taking the punishment of hell on his body on that cross. And so there was a time for that space of 3 hours where God the Father did have to forsake his Son because he cannot even look on sin. Notice what the Bible says at the end of verse 13 of Habakkuk chapter number 1. And canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously? And holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? The question that Habakkuk is asking here in his book of prophecy, Habakkuk is asking this question, is a holy God going to let sin go unpunished? Now, what way would we answer that? No. A holy God cannot tolerate sin. He cannot let it go unpunished. So because of the fact that we are sinners, and because of the fact that we have a holy God who we cannot separate the wrath of this holy God from, he cannot allow sin into his presence. And so because he cannot allow sin into his presence, we must come into his presence forgiven, right? We cannot come into his presence with sin. So that's where the propitiation of Jesus Christ comes in. He is the sacrifice that meets the holy demands of a righteous God. He was the sacrifice that turned away wrath. We would say this about the wrath of God. We would say that the wrath of God is a necessary consequence, or we could even use the word expression of the fact that he is holy. God has to be a God of wrath because he is a holy God, meaning that his holiness and his wrath are inseparable. We cannot separate the two. Now we can try to understand the love of God in the context of what we're learning here today. You say, wait a minute, we serve a loving God, but how can we consider him being a loving God when we're talking about his holiness and his wrath being inseparable? Well, because of our sin. Would you consider it this way? Because of our sin and God's holiness, we all deserve to face God's wrath, don't we? He's holy. We can't separate his holiness and his wrath. So because we're sinners and God is holy, we all deserve to face the wrath, the judgment, the punishment of God. But here's where his love comes in. He loved us so much that he sent his son to provide our propitiation. Can I say this morning? Number one, the necessity of propitiation. It's necessary because we've all sinned. And as a result of our sin, we're placed under the wrath of God. And his holiness and his wrath are inseparable. It is necessary for everyone in this entire world, because we're all sinners, to have a time in which we have relied upon the propitiation of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Number one, the necessity of propitiation. But number two, the provision of propitiation. The provision. Now we see that it's necessary, but how has this sacrifice been provided for us? Would you take your Bible and would you look towards the end of your Bible to the book of 1 John chapter number 4. 1 John chapter number 4, and I want us to notice a verse that's found there in 1 John chapter number 4 this morning, and then I want us to go back to Romans chapter 3 here in just a moment. We're talking about the provision of propitiation. How has it been provided for us? How has this sacrifice been provided? Notice what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 10. It says this, "Herein is love." Remember, we're talking about the love of God, aren't we? "Not that we loved God, but that he loved us." Now notice, here's the sacrifice. Here's the provision of propitiation. Notice what it says, "and sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be the propitiation for our sins." He was the sacrifice that withheld the wrath of God. He was the sacrifice that met the holy demands of a righteous God. Can I say this about the provision of propitiation this morning? It is the work of God and God alone. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, I know we've already read this verse, but in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 25, I want you to notice one more time what it says, and I want you, as we're reading it, to consider that propitiation is the work of God. He has provided it for us. Look at verse 25 one more time. "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood." The Bible says that God was the one that has provided this propitiation. It's the work of God. We can do nothing to turn away God's wrath. I hope that you'll acknowledge that this morning. I can do nothing on my own to turn away God's wrath. I can offer him nothing. It's not about whether I've been baptized. It's not about whether I'm a member of this church. It's not about whether I've given to this church. It's what Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone has done for us. He was the one. Remember what we said. It wasn't us. He was the one that took the initiative. He was the one that put the plan in action. And can I say this about the plan of God? It was before the foundation of the world. God already knew that mankind would sin. And he already had a plan in action. He had a rescue plan already designed in his perfect way and in his perfect will. And he took the initiative to meet man's need. If you doubt that God took the initiative, would you look back at verse 25 one more time? Notice two words in verse 25. If you doubt whether God took the initiative, it says, "whom God hath," what are the next two words? "Set forth." God was the one that took the initiative. God was the one that provided our propitiation. So ever since the fall of man, God in his mercy and love has been seeking from that moment our reconciliation, hasn't he? We were at distance with God. We were at odds with God because of sin that stood in the way. And if you'll go back in your Bible, and we won't now, but you'll go back in your Bible to Genesis chapter 3, you'll see the fall of man. And fell into sin. Adam and Eve took of that fruit that God had told them they weren't to take of. And from that very moment, God, because he's a God of mercy, he had already set this plan in action. And he began from that moment to seek our reconciliation, to bring us back to God because sin stood in the way. The Bible says this, if you ever have a doubt that God came for the purpose of saving everyone, all you have to do is go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Because there are some that believe that God only died for a select group of people. That is an error. Because the Bible says in the book of Peter that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Which means from the very moment that man fell into sin, God had already sought, he was seeking the reconciliation of mankind. So as we're trying to understand this provision of propitiation, can we consider some attributes of God that help us to understand propitiation and why he provided this for us? Would you consider some attributes of God? We would say an attribute of God is that he's holy and just, isn't he? He's a holy God. Again, he's perfect in every way. He's a just God. He will always do that which is right. So when we think of the attribute of God, of his holiness and the fact that he is just, then that equals to this statement. That means that because of his holiness and because of his justice, it demands the punishment of sinners. We would understand that. He's a holy God. He's a just God. So therefore, it demands the punishment of sinners. But let's consider another attribute of God. God is also a loving God, isn't he? He's a God of mercy. By the way, that's why some people will challenge. They'll make the statement, well, how can this God who is so loving, this God who is so full of mercy, be a God who is also just and a God who would demand the punishment of sinners? Well, because God is a God who's loving and a God who is merciful, he is seeking the salvation of the sinner, isn't he? So yes, sin does demand a punishment. But God, because he's so loving and he's so merciful, he is seeking the salvation of those that are lost. So for someone to make the statement, well, how can this God of love and this God of mercy, how can a God of love and how can a God of mercy demand the punishment of sinners? Our answer as God's people to that question would be this. How could God not provide a way? He is a God of love and he is a God of mercy. Because he's so holy and because he's so just, it does demand a punishment. But he provided a way, didn't he? Now we could look at God and we could say, he's not a God of love and mercy if he didn't provide a way. But he was seeking the salvation of the lost from the very moment that mankind fell into sin. So the question, how can a holy and a just God be consistent with his character? And how could that God who's consistent with his character still find a way to be merciful to sinners? Because he's a God that cannot overlook sin. It would be the illustration of a judge who would have a guilty party standing before him, and he would let that criminal go free without punishment. You'd say, God is a God that cannot do that. He cannot let somebody that sinned go free without punishment. Well, that's where propitiation comes in. That's where the sacrifice of Jesus comes in. God is a holy God. God is a God that's just. God is a God that's loving. He is a God that is merciful. And the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is the propitiation where God's holiness and his justice could be maintained and they could be satisfied, yet his mercy is extended to those who will believe and put their trust in Jesus Christ. Can I have you go to a verse with me in the book of Hebrews? Hebrews chapter number 9, and I want you to notice in Hebrews chapter 9 a truth that we saw when we looked back to Luke chapter 18. Do you remember when we went back to Luke chapter 18 at the start of the message? Remember we said that the same definition for propitiation that we gave from Romans chapter 3 and verse number 25 was used to describe the word merciful in Luke chapter 18. Well, in Hebrews chapter number 9, there are two words that are given to us in verse number 5. Those two words in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 5 give the same definition for the word propitiation that we saw in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 25. And we're going to this passage of Scripture because I think it helps us to understand how a loving and a merciful God can still be a God that does have justice and he does have holiness. Notice what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 5. It says, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. You say, well, why would you have us go to Hebrews chapter number 9? Well, remember in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 25, we saw the word propitiation. We told you that it was a sacrifice that would be able to meet the holy demands of a righteous God. Well, we see two words here in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 5 that give us the same definition for that word propitiation that we saw in Romans chapter 3. And they're the words mercy seat. Do you see mercy seat there in Romans or Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 5? Just to help you to understand what the mercy seat is. Propitiation is pictured in this mercy seat that is part of the tabernacle and the temple from the days we would read of in the Old Testament of our Bible. The Bible tells us that there was in the tabernacle an ark of the testimony. Sometimes we'll refer to it as the Ark of the Covenant. So Ark of the Covenant, Ark of the Testimony. And that Ark of the Covenant was kept in the Holy of Holies. The Bible tells us that there was a special covering for the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testimony. And that covering was what the Bible referred to as the mercy seat. And once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, where this Ark of Covenant was that was covered by the mercy seat. And that high priest, when he would go inside the Holy of Holies, he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat from an animal that had been slain. So you say, well, what's the illustration for us? Well, God, in the Old Testament days, saw that blood that was sprinkled upon the mercy seat. And God looked at that blood as the sacrifice that was offered to turn away his wrath. God's a God of wrath. He's a God of justice. He's a God of holiness. But when he saw that sacrifice that that high priest would sprinkle on the top of the mercy seat, it was the sacrifice of that animal that was needed to appease or satisfy the wrath of a holy God. Now that picture in the Old Testament of our Bible was once for all fulfilled in the New Testament of our Bible through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for us on the cross. He was the sacrifice that went into that holy place once for all. We preached about it back on Easter Sunday, you remember. Once for all, the sacrifice that was made. So Jesus Christ is the sacrifice offered to turn away God's wrath. He bore the wrath that should have fallen on us. We should have been the ones on the cross. We should have been the ones to pay the sacrifice to meet the demands of a holy God. But as the hymn writer said, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Can I say you should have been on that cross? We should have been the one to meet to have the sacrifice of propitiation. But Jesus paid it all so that we could stand before God and not have to face his wrath, but stand before him in forgiveness and righteousness. Because that holy God came down here to be man for us and took our sin for us, even though he knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let me finish the message quickly this morning. We talked this morning about the necessity of propitiation, the provision of propitiation, but then would you consider with me the sufficiency of propitiation? The sufficiency. The propitiation that was provided by Jesus is adequate for all. Oh, what a great truth this morning. Jesus died once for the sins of the entire world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He didn't just love a select few. He loved everyone in this world, and his sacrifice was adequate for everyone. As a matter of fact, the Bible in 1 John chapter number 2 uses the word propitiation one more time. And notice how it's used. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 2, the Bible says this. Would you listen to this one? And he is the propitiation for our sins. Now the verse isn't done. It says, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of how many? The whole world. The sufficiency of propitiation. It was a sacrifice that was adequate for every single sinner. But can I say this? It only takes effect if we believe in Jesus and we put our faith and trust in Him. The Bible says simply to us in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 9. I want to share this verse with you here. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 9. Notice this truth that we find in Romans 5, 9. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. It only applies to those who have put their faith and trust in the sacrifice that has been made. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's no condemnation for those that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But those who die in unbelief, would you hear me now? Those who die in unbelief will face God's wrath. God is a holy God. He is a just God. And the only way that His wrath can be appeased is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and Him alone. The Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse number 36, I want you to really concentrate on the words of this verse in John 3 and verse number 36. It says, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. God says the wrath of God abides on those that have not believed. It's the difference between belief and unbelief. It's the difference between receiving and rejecting. The only thing that will take a person to hell is unbelief. But if you've put your belief and faith in Jesus Christ and His sacrifice that He's made for you, it's the propitiation. It's the sacrifice that meets the holy demands of a righteous God. Can I give you the last thought? We'll quickly be done. I want you to notice the ministry of propitiation. We saw the necessity. It's necessary for everyone to have this propitiation that we have through Jesus Christ. Then we talked about the provision. It's through Jesus Christ and Him alone. We talked about the sufficiency. It is adequate for every sinner. But then I want you to notice the ministry of propitiation. You say, what do you mean by that? Here's what I mean for those that are sitting here today that are Christians. If you're a child of God, if you've believed, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, we should be passionate about saving lost souls from the wrath of God. We should be passionate about it. Folks are going to stand before a holy God one day, and they're going to either stand before God lost or they're going to stand before God saved. There's not a third choice. There's not another option. They stand before God either in forgiveness or about to face the wrath of God. And the Bible says that while we're here on earth as Christians, we are to be light. We are to be salt in this dark and this sinful world. And we are to be busy sharing our faith with others. Can I ask you, we read all kinds of stories about Paul and how God changed Paul's life. Remember, we studied it even last Sunday from the book of Philippians, how that Paul had such a desire to share his faith with others. Do you share, especially if you were here with us last Sunday where we talked about Paul sharing the gospel, do you share along with Paul and others a passion for souls? Do you want to be a part of the ministry of propitiation so others can put their faith and trust in the Lord? Are our lives, is your life, is my life a testimony to the transforming power of the gospel that we have applied to our lives the sacrifice of propitiation that Jesus Christ made for us? Can I ask this question by way of application this morning? What are you doing to share with others about Christ who came to be your propitiation and my propitiation? There was a story that was told of a man, and I'll finish with this morning. There was a story that was told of a man who was praying, and he was asking God in a specific way about the souls of those that were lost. And he said this statement in this story that was told about his life. He said, I have long ago ceased to pray these words. He said, I used to pray these words, Lord, have compassion on a lost world. He said, then it was almost as if the Lord seemed to say to me, I have had compassion on a lost world already. I gave my life for this lost world. And he said, it was almost as if God said to me, now it's time for you to have compassion on it. I gave my life for this world. Would you be willing to give your life for those that are lost? Can I ask you, would you be willing to be involved in the ministry of propitiation, sharing your faith with others that need the hope of the propitiation that comes in Jesus Christ and in Him alone? Father, I pray that in this moment of invitation, Lord, as we draw our message to a close and we move into a moment of invitation,